I welcome you today. Where two or three gather in his name, there he is. I've been a part of the church all my life. I began sitting in worship services when I was still in a bassinet. The week after I was born, I was in church. I'm talking about the worship service. And I have been in that worship service and others the rest of my life. And as I have grown over the years and come to understand the tremendous value of the church and the family of the church, I have been deeply grieved that I have never been a part of a church that has borne much fruit. And I recognize that the reason for that is that almost everything in America that takes place in the church has come about by the will of a man at the strength of a man. I've always been troubled by the lack of salvation for the lost. As a little boy, I was riding in the car and I would say to my daddy, "Do you see that man over there?" "Yes, Raymond." "Why isn't he coming to church? Why is he lost?" "Hi, welcome." Always it was, "Daddy, why won't people who are sinners repent and come to Jesus?" And he would say, "Raymond, we have to wait. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit." Well, I'm still waiting for the Holy Spirit. But I've come to a place where I finally have read chapter 15 of the book of John with a different perspective. I want to read it for you. I've always continually gone back to John 15, but now it's my house. It's where I live. He said, John 15, verse 1, "I am the vine, the true one, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he cuts it off. And every branch bearing fruit, he always prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean by means of the word that I've spoken to you." Well, what word had he spoken to them? To repent. To leave their sin, to be washed in the blood. He was going to die on Calvary. He kept telling them that and they didn't understand it. But after the crucifixion and the resurrection, they understood it. Verse 4, "You must remain in union with me and I with you, just as the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself, it may not remain in the vine. So neither can you. If you may not remain in union with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one remaining in union with me and I with him, this one bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you are not able to do anything." I now know that's absolutely true. At the National Prayer Chapel, we have grown a lot of branches, but we haven't borne fruit. We've been pruned pretty tight. There are some who couldn't be here today because of work, classes, but we've been pruned, tightly pruned. And it's time now for the National Prayer Chapel to bear fruit. And we are going to bear fruit. But we're going to bear fruit in a very specific way. We're going to bear fruit by abiding in the vine in Jesus. Welcome, y'all. Verse 6, if anyone may not remain in union with me, he was thrown out as the branch and was dried up. Are you dried up today? And do you need Jesus today? Those that remain dried up will finally be gathered together, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Verse 7 says, if you may remain in union with me, and my rhemas, that is, my breathed word, may remain in you, you will ask whatever you may desire, and it will happen for you. So God is making a covenant arrangement. If you will stop abiding in the world and in wickedness, and you will begin to abide in me, you ask whatever you want, and I will do it for you. I'm not willing for God to say something like that and not test it. If he's offering that covenant, I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to rest in him. I'm not going to abide in the devil or the works of the devil. I'm not going to abide in the world. I've come to a place where it's time to cut off everything of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Stop being dried out and be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want. So today you're going to be a part of a worship service like you have never before probably participated in. Do you know what the first church was? It's found in the book of Acts. The first church was not a program. We're used to going to church and having a program, the band and the inspiration and the jokes and the That's not the first New Testament church. The first New Testament church was a prayer meeting, and they kept at it for 10 days. And the power of the Holy Spirit came, and that week 3,000 sinners confessed their sin, were washed and made clean. That's 3,000 men. I'm sure there were another 3,000 women. So at the end of the first week of the New Testament church prayer meeting, they had at least 6,000 people in the church. Within the first month of that prayer meeting, they had over 18,000 people in that New Testament church. Now, I call that church growth. Wouldn't you? Now, I'm not prophesying that, but I'm saying to you that today we're going to do what they did in the New Testament church. So we're going to have a time of sharing very briefly, and then we're going to very quickly have an offertory, because giving is a key part of worship. And then we're going to form a circle. We're going to pull in close. And we're going to do New Testament church. If you're still walking in sin, today's the day to get free. And we'll pray for you. I can't imagine how any person could want to remain in bondage. It's not fun. It's miserable. Some of you can attest to that. We've got to be free. And Jesus Christ offers us freedom and healing and restoration. He brings love and peace and joy. I can't think of anything I want more than the fullness of love and peace and joy. The price is stop worshiping Satan. Walk clean. This week I've talked to so many people who've been bound in captivity. There's freedom offered. It's instantaneous. It's real. I want to share with you five new understandings that I've come to this week and this month. Number one, conversion is instant. It's not a long process. Conversion is simply where we say, okay, I want a new life. I'm done with sin. I'm finished. Number two, and this was a startling new understanding for me. You cannot grow out of sin. I always thought that I was supposed to love and nurture people and walk with them in their misery. No. Why would I want to walk with somebody in their misery when they can be free? Why would I do that? That's dumb. So I've come to a very clear understanding. You cannot grow out of sin. You can only cut it off. Number three, you cannot grow into entire sanctification. It's a supernatural work of God. It's by faith. It is grace. It is not white-knuckling it. It is totally giving myself over to Jesus and saying, Jesus, take me. I'm yours. I'm done with it. And again, you can't grow into this. Number four, you cannot be nurtured or cajoled out of your sin. You're never going to get loved enough. Never can you be loved enough to convince you to leave your sin. It's a decision you make. It's a conscience decision that you make. If you're drinking poison every day and you see yourself dying, it's a decision to stop drinking the poison. I mean, that's not a hard decision to make, is it? I'm done with that. Number five, that my task is simply to present Jesus and his claims without arguments, and every man and every woman gets to choose what they're going to do, because I'm not going to stand before the judgment bar of God for you, and you can't ride my coattails in. This last week, I went to court. I was foolishly speeding and got a ticket. It was 19 miles over the speed limit. Dumb, right? So I had to go before the judge. I didn't have to, but I went because I didn't want to pay the huge fine. I sat in that courtroom and I watched a man go up. He was 24 miles over the speed limit. And the judge said, 30 days in jail, but I'll erase it all and let you spend 3 days in jail and take a driver's ed course. And the bailiff took this man off to jail for 24 miles over the speed limit. I watched another man come up. You were driving under the influence of alcohol. Do you plead guilty or not guilty? Guilty, sir. Thirty days in jail. And before you can restore your license, you have to get a breath analyzer installed in your car. Another man came up, his second time with the DWI, 60 days in jail, 1 year suspended license. We're going to stand before the judge and be responsible for how we have lived our lives and wasted our lives. Unless, and I watched this happen, I watched a man 29 miles per hour over the speed limit go up to the desk before the judge arrived, and he spoke with the prosecuting attorney. And when he was finished speaking to him, the prosecuting attorney said, look, how about if we knock it down to 10 miles over the speed limit and you pay a fine? Thank you, sir. That was not fair, was it? But Jesus paid the price on Calvary. So I don't get a fine. And I don't go to jail. I'm released and I'm set free because Jesus paid for me. Now, I have to take a driver's ed course. 8 hours on the computer and a test. Every sinner gets assigned a driver's ed course when he comes to Jesus. And it's going to take time and energy. It means reading this word, and the final test comes at the judgment. How do you stand? Is your sin wiped out? Did you pass the test? I'm going to open the mic. Please come share whatever you'd like to share. It's open for you.
The offertory message today, is it recording, Brother Ed? Okay. We'll start in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We've spoken a lot about, especially verses 1 and 2, that when we give everything to Jesus, we're presenting ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And it's only when we're in this place that we can then know what is the will of God, and that we can pray acceptably, because at that point we're led by the Spirit. But I really wanted to hone in on this therefore. So I read back into chapter 11, and we can start in verse 16 of chapter 11. Paul writes, for if the first fruit be holy, he's speaking about the Gentiles, the lump is also holy, speaking about the nation of Israel. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we see that in chapter 12, verse 3, when Paul says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, he's echoing what's said in verse 20 of chapter 11. He says, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So like we heard in the welcome today, when we're born again and we receive Jesus, we're grafted in. But then we have to continue. We have to continue in belief and obedience, otherwise we'll be cut off. And so Paul is saying not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. So the opposite of being high-minded or being wise in your own conceits is being sober and seeing that it really is a mercy of God for us to be grafted in the first place. And we continue in his goodness by offering ourselves as this living sacrifice. And this has to be our present experience. So this raises two questions. The first question it raises, have you ever been grafted in? Have you ever really made that decision to give everything to Jesus and to be born again? And have you been grafted into Jesus and received his Spirit so that you're living a holy life? And the second question it raises is, if so, are you continuing in God's goodness? Are you continuing to present yourself as a living sacrifice? Or is there something that you've taken back? Did you give something to Jesus and then take it back? Or are you aware that you're not doing your whole duty to Jesus? Are you in disobedience? Are you withholding from him? If you are in this case, we know that you are in danger of being cut off. But by God's mercy, we can repent. So I would encourage you, if this is your position, to repent immediately, because no amount of good works or giving can substitute just for that simple repentance and returning to Jesus. And then when we're actually in that place of fully offering ourselves to Jesus, that's when our financial gifts are acceptable to him. Let's pray.